The word of God is alive and powerful, sharpening your two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of the soul and spirit, and the joints and the marrow, as a critic of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. All scripture is God-breathed and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness, that the man of God might be mature, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Study to show yourself approved unto God, a workman who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Continue our study this evening, Genesis 22, where we'll begin with the exegesis, verses 13 and 14. All right, we'll give you opportunity to make sure that if you need to rebound, you do so. Place God the Holy Spirit in His place of rulership over the real you. In this condition of spirituality, we are therefore inclined to assimilate, absorb the truth of Bible doctrine undistorted by the sin nature and His human viewpoint proclivities. And in this way, we're able to purely ascertain what God's plan is, apart from trying to otherwise insert our own ideas, conditions, and things of this nature, if not outright rejections. So with that in mind, we'll give you opportunity to rebound if necessary as we start from the normal word of prayer. Father, again, we thank You for Your perfect plan. We thank You for Your person, Your essence, that You are indeed perfect. You are immutable, dependable, and therefore we can depend upon Your word to carry us throughout the entirety of our life. We ask once again this evening that God the Holy Spirit will enlighten the truth and the matters at hand. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, we are continuing to deal with a test that's been placed upon Abraham. The test itself, if you will, is a simulation of divine love for God. It is a test on Abraham's part, in reality, literally, in this respect. Symbolically, it looks at the person of Jesus Christ in this vein towards the Father. The test itself sets the parameters of Abraham offering up his only son, Isaac, as a whole burnt offering and sacrifice to God. It is only a test, and while that is the condition, the proposition is if he is willing to do so. So that takes us to the apex of fulfillment in the test, of which God reads the intent and knows the person's heart. That is only necessary for Abraham to strive for or accomplish in regards to the test, for him to pass the test. And we dealt with the fact that while on the surface it may seem God is asking Abraham to sin, no, he is not. Again, this is the difference between the test and between the reality. And the fact is, in regards to the test, the angel of Yahweh intercedes before Abraham slits his son's carotid artery and brings about death upon his person to sacrifice him otherwise. And that illustrates and teaches that Isaac obviously is not qualified and sacrificed to God to propitiate God, which the whole burnt offering symbolizes in regards to the Old Testament in animal sacrifice, and now as it parallels and extends to the offering of Isaac. Only the Son, God the Son, is qualified to be sacrificed. And obviously the test itself cannot be carried through in fulfillment of God's ultimate intent symbolically with the present players, Abraham and Isaac, and hence they are only a type. They foreshadow the reality in regards to the test in this respect. So the angel of Yahweh, which is none other than Yahweh, looks at the pre-incarnate God-man as he was manifested at the well with respect to Hagar earlier in chapter 16, and he is envisioned now as putting a halt in execution of this sacrifice because it is no longer needed to go any further in the test for Abraham to illustrate his love for God, and it is obviously not the correct application of sacrifice in order to symbolically fulfill God's plans for mankind with respect to taking care of the sin issue in this respect. So, the test itself is fairly sophisticated in regards to the doctrine that is dealt with in the test, recognizing it only, recognizing it as in its aspect as a test, and then also recognizing the intentions of God symbolically to illustrate doctrine otherwise. And the fact that Isaac is not qualified, and the fact is there is nothing, no one from an earthly man that can propitiate God regards to sins. God's got to provide that person. Obviously, that denotes that there must be a substitute with respect to the offering that is sacrificed to fulfill the reality of propitiation to God the Father. And now we have the issue of substitution that being illustrated in regards to the test itself and its concluding factors. And that's verses 13 and 14, where God provides a ram in lieu of him reversing the orders in regards to Isaac, or halting Abraham in regards to sacrificing Isaac in worship of God otherwise in this respect. All right, looking at the Hebrew here in verses 13 and 14. Then Abraham raised his eyes and behold, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. Wow, consecutive. Our verb to raise up, lift up, is the cal imperfect third masculine singular verb nasa in N-A-S-A. And he lifted, raised, that being Abraham, proper noun. Then he had to sign a direct object to know what he lifted. His eyes, he had the common, both dual construct noun with the third masculine singular suffix ayin, A-Y-I-N. He lifted his eyes and he looked. Obviously, that continues to present his concentration, his previous concentration, this whole thing. He still, even though God got his attention to stop him from killing Isaac, he still focused on Isaac down at the altar at this point in time until he hears this noise. So, you know, not to overdo anything, but I do want to try to bring out and illustrate for you what Abraham was going through mentally and emotionally to handle this particular test. And he lifted his eyes and he looked. Where would he be lifting from? Well, from his looking at Isaac and concentration to do this, and then he's hearing God's words otherwise, and he's kind of trying to register everything now in this respect. And looked is your wow consecutive, cal imperfect third masculine singular verb ra'ah, R-A-A-H, and wow conjunction, then the interjectory particle behold, henna, H-I-N-N-E-H, behind him a ram. First you have our noun for ram, common masculine singular noun, absolute, ayil, A-Y-I-L, I-L, ayil, behind in regards to the way he was facing, you have the adverb, akar, A-C-H-A-R, caught in the thicket. You have the Nifal, perfect third masculine singular verb, being seized or caught, having been caught, passive, our verb akaz, A-C-H-A-Z. In a thicket, preposition bet, our noun for thicket, common masculine singular absolute, sebaki, S-E-B-A-K-E. By his horns, preposition bet, by. Then our noun for horns is a common feminine dual construct with a third masculine singular suffix, keren, Q-E-R-E-N. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered it up for a burnt offering in the place of his son. While consecutive, went is our verb to walk, kalim perfect third masculine singular, halak, H-A-L-A-K. Abraham, and he took, while consecutive, our verb to take, kalim perfect third masculine singular, lakak, lakak, L-A-Q-A-C-H. Sign a direct object, the ram, definite article, again our noun, ayu, ayil, A-Y-I-L, common masculine singular absolute. And he offered up, while consecutive, the hifil and perfect third masculine singular, Allah, to offer up, A-L-A-H, as a whole burnt offering, followed with the preposition lamed, common, and the noun, common feminine singular absolute, Ola, Allah, Ola, O-L, A-H. In the place of his son. In the place of is your preposition takath, T-A-C-H-A-T-H. Instead of, in the place of, our noun son, ben, with the third masculine singular suffix, D-E-N, is a common masculine singular construct. Verse 14. And Abraham called the name of that place, the Lord will provide. And he called, while consecutive, our verb to call here, kal imperfect third masculine singular, kara, Q-A-R-A, in memoriam, if you will, Abraham, transliterated, the name of that place, this mount that has been undesignated, only in the region of Moriah, now has a name. The name of is your common masculine singular noun construct, Shem, S-H-E-M. The place, definite article, or noun for place, common masculine singular absolute, Makom, M-A-Q-O-M. That one, this particular place, you have the definite article, then the pronoun, third masculine singular, who. I don't have the transliterated there. H-U. The Lord will provide. The Lord is your proper noun, Yahweh. Y-A-H-W-E-H. Literally, we'll see here with his intentions. Kal imperfect third masculine singular, Ra, R-A, A-H. He will see, hence provide. As it is said to this day, you have the relative pronoun, Asher, A-S-H-E-R, which, it is said, is the Nifal imperfect third masculine singular verb, Amar, A-M-A-R. To this day, or today, as of the narrator, the author's time, definite article, common masculine singular noun, absolute, Yom, Y-O-M. In the mount of the Lord, it will be provided. You have the preposition bet, followed with the common masculine singular noun construct, Har, H-A-R, on the Mount of or Mountain of Yahweh, the Lord, a proper noun. It will be seen. Again, is your verb here as a niphal, imperfect third masculine singer, ra, r-a-a-h. Will be seen or provided. All right, rereading here the two verses. Then Abraham raised his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the place of his son, instead of his son. Verse 14, and Abraham called the name of that place, "The Lord will provide," as it is said to this day, "In the mount of the Lord it will be provided." All right, the analysis of verses 13 and 14. One, immediately upon Isaac's deliverance, and before time to get caught up in enjoyment, celebration, if you will, that he doesn't have to kill Isaac, for all that to register, to catch up with, you can imagine an emotional roller coaster that's going on here. Before he gets able to, time to even get caught up in that, Abraham catches sight of a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And it's just his actions here just show you how clear he continues to think in spite of the emotional and mental pressure that's going on here. He's clear enough to recognize God called off to sacrifice. He hears the sound. There it is, a ram. It's just a substitute. He puts two and two together. And he then follows through and wastes no time to make this sacrifice as God has provided. So two, now the narrative here is silent with respect to Isaac's release or any dialogue between father and son. As a matter of the ram took precedent. It is now the ram that is to be the focal point of observation going on here, not any discourse otherwise. In the narrative, all that is symbolized and the doctrine that is designed to be illustrated in all of this. So three, the fact the ram was, quote, behind him, our adverb akar in the Hebrew, end quote. And he's able then to see the animal in that respect. He looked and behold, behind. Wait a second. If he's behind him, how can you see him? Well, it's explained by the fact that he heard the thrashing of the animal, point three, in the thicket. Our Hebrew bet ha sebake. So he heard the thrashing of the animal, as good as having a visual sight. He's able to orient, turn around, and sure enough, there it is. For conveniently, God provides an appropriate sacrifice so that the stated purpose for the trip to the top of the mountain would be realized. People like convenience. Well, God makes convenience for us. Conveniently, he delivers us from our tests. And it's amazing how he provides all the things necessary for our deliverance in that respect. So indeed, when you look at it from that perspective, there is a matter of convenience that is attached to our deliverances. This is the way God has designed it. God is the provider. How more convenient can it be? In regards to those things that we need in order to handle our tests. Things that we don't have to go out under energy the flesh conjure up necessarily. Only to be obedient to doctrine, to stick with our niche, to follow the role imperatives, our divine directives in life. And God provides the other things that we need. So, for people who think that the Christian life is too tough, they're wussies. It's convenient. All you got to do is apply the doctrine. God provides the rest. And again, we're not diminutizing the real pressure, the test of testing and sufferings and things of this nature. but it is nothing that you do not have the doctrine to handle otherwise. So conveniently here, how convenient is this? Stop that. Stop. Don't kill your son. And then bam, there's a ram caught in a thicket behind him. So conveniently, God provides an appropriate sacrifice. Verse 4. So that the stated purpose for the trip to the top of the mountain would be realized. Even an appropriate animal, as a male ram is a legitimate sacrifice with regards to burnt offerings, sin offerings, etc. 5. Abraham, always a man of action, secured the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering. How easy it would have been for him to slit the throat of this poor little animal for a sacrifice. All the squeamish attitudes of the tree huggers out there in the world today and things in regards to nature. What are they going to do when Israel cranks up animal sacrifice again during the tribulation? Media will have a heyday with that one, won't they? The liberals will be screaming bloody murder. Prefer us to kill you instead of the animals. Come on over. Anyway. Wait, we can't do this. There's only one that's qualified. So Abraham, obviously, he is not the type of believer that rests on his laurels. He is a man that is always and willing to make application, definitely at prime times in his life is necessary to execute God's plan for his life. Even though he obviously was still a man of flesh, had FCA weaknesses, etc. Overall, he was a man of application. He didn't hesitate. He got up the next morning and started marching his son to sacrifice him. He liked to get things done. He was not a procrastinator. Six, the offering of the burnt offering. Six, this to celebrate the deliverance of Isaac. Obviously, all this is involved as a matter of thanksgiving and celebration rather than the whooping and all the other stuff, he offers a sacrifice. Seven here, it would be kind of a thanksgiving offering, pointing to the propitiatory work of the coming Savior, which a whole burnt offering represents God being satisfied with respect to atonement for sins, which animal sacrifice symbolized. And it was realized through the person of Christ. So here is would be, excuse me, a thanksgiving offering in reflection upon Christ satisfying the Father for sins, his righteousness, his justice, etc., for the sins of the world. To consider Christ's work on the cross in thanksgiving, we relate to that through observance of the Lord's table. Obviously, the elements in their symbolism, etc., look to his work on the cross, the pain and suffering he suffered, etc., but we do it in thanksgiving. We recognize that through all that, obviously, we have ultimate deliverance provided for us. So, eight, now the doctrine of substitution is illustrated on that occasion, as seen in the words, instead of his son. It's the ram instead of his son. So now we have the doctrine, the principle of substitution necessary to fulfill the reality of what the whole burnt offering is designed to symbolize. So 9, the doctrine of substitution is a focus of such verses, many of them, beginning with Romans 5, 6, 7, and 8. And all these verses, as I've noted here in parentheses, feature the Greek preposition huper, H-U-P-E-R, which is on behalf of, as we might say, instead of, or on behalf of, Romans 5. So that doctrine is taught, illustrated in the New Testament. Verses 6, 7, and 8, for while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His love towards us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us, on behalf of us. The preposition huper is otherwise translated in simpler terms in the English here. 8:32. He who did not spare His own Son, but delivered Him up on behalf of us all, literally. How will He not also with Him freely give us all things? Romans 14, 15. So Christ is the substitute. He's in place of what we should have suffered and endured otherwise. Respect to God's wrath. 14:15. For if because of food your brother is hurt, you are no longer walking according to love. Do not destroy with your food him for whom, on behalf of Christ, died. Galatians 2:20. Paul stating, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That's Bible doctrine. In the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and delivered Himself on behalf of me, delivered Himself up for me. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse on behalf of us. For it is written, curses everyone who hangs on a tree. A reference to the wood that was used in regards to the whole burnt offering, which comes from a tree. Ephesians 5, 2 and 25. The imitators of God, verse 1, is beloved children. And walk in love, just as Christ also loved you and gave Himself up on behalf of us, for us. An offering and a sacrifice of God as a fragrant aroma. The illustration, definition of propitiation, as would be seen in regards to the sacrifice of the offering being burned up in the smoke, wafting up into heaven. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself up on behalf of her. First Timothy 2:6. So a doctrine that's developed around a simple preposition, huper, or as we have in our Hebrew, instead of 1 Timothy 2:6. Who gave Himself as a ransom on behalf of all. The testimony born at the proper time, in His own times, according to divine design. Hebrews 2:9. But we do see him spiritually through doctrine, being in fellowship, who has been made for a little while lower than the angels at the incarnation, in his position of servitude, humility, under kenosis, to stand under. That's what kenao means. Because of the lower than the angels, namely Jesus. Of course, now he's exalted above every name. Because of the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that by the grace of God he might taste death on behalf of everyone. That points to his efficacious work on the cross, under spiritual death, under the principle and the doctrine of unlimited atonement for everyone. Hebrews 7:27, good verses to test your repertoire of doctrine that you have, putting these things together. Christ, the reality, as our high priest, who does not need daily, verse 27, like those high priests, Aaronic priests from Aaron, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for the sins of the people. The Jewish priest had to do also sacrifice for himself. He was simply symbolic. Christ himself didn't have to do that in a repetitive way or anything for himself in that regard. And this is the writer of Hebrews' argument in regards to ritual does not save. Continuing verse 27. Because this he did once for all, on behalf of all, when he offered up himself. Christ is not still bearing sins, being judged for sins of mankind. That's what the Catholic crucifix represents, by the way. People think it's so neat to wear a crucifix. That is symbolic of Christ still on the cross. How evil is this? How stupid is it? On one end, they claim resurrection, but yet now he's still bearing sins. Well, figure this one out. Of course, they don't expect you to figure it out if you're a Roman Catholic. Just be duh and follow what we tell you to do and go by rote and memorize these things and we'll, you know, join our church and we'll get you into heaven. Well, maybe. You may have to pay us a little bit, get you out of purgatory when you get there. But so save up for your family so you can not only give your whole life, but after you're dead, they can give for you too. I'd have did a sitcom, but they wouldn't let me. Besides that, I wouldn't do it anyway. 10:12. But he, Christ, having offered, Hebrews 10:12, but he, Christ, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down at the right hand of God. Those 3 hours on the cross, well, 6 hours literally, but the 3 hours of efficacious work was all that was necessary for God to resolve the sin dilemma of mankind. To be, for his righteousness, to be satisfied through perfect justice. And this was made possible by providing for man a substitute for them, for each and every one of us, to take on the penalties of sin bearing. And of course, none of us could have done it anyway because we're not qualified in regards to being absolutely righteous to propitiate God's righteousness. That's 10:12, 1 Peter 2:21. For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered on behalf of you, leaving you an example for you to follow in his steps. 3:18. For Christ also died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, once on behalf of all, in order that he might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. And then 1 John 3:16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life on behalf of us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. The royal family is to get precedence in our priorities of application. You cannot miss that fact being taught in the New Testament. It's not your revisionistic uncle or whoever else that is to have priority in regards to your focus and application in life. We're not saying you don't make application. We're just saying who has priority. Now, Christ died for all men, but especially for believers. Let's see. So, anyway. So the doctrine of substitution is being illustrated now with the captured ram being made available in place of Isaac for sacrifice. So 10 now, in animal sacrifices, the offerer is symbolically represented by the animal. To review animal sacrifice and what it means, sacrifice ritual does not save. It is a teaching aid. 11, that is the significance of the ritual law, of the procedure of laying one's hands on the head of the victim just before it is slaughtered. The offerer take the lamb or the ram and put their hands on the head, and that symbolically transfers their sins into the ritual sacrifice. So 12, this illustrates the transference of the sins of the offerer to the sacrifice. That is, Christ bore our sins on the cross. Our sins were transferred as God imputed each and every one of them into his body. And they were judged in that fashion. A full-grown ram here took Isaac's place. Abraham's cryptic words in verse 8 to Isaac in response to his query were dramatically fulfilled. God will provide. In a most dramatic way. Fantastic, unbelievable, mind-blowing way. See. 15, Abraham then names the mountain Yahweh Yireh in the Hebrew. That signifies that the Lord will provide according to the need. 16, contextually, it meant that God provided deliverance for Abraham from sin. In other words, he didn't have to kill Isaac, as well as his symbolic significance. God will provide here in deliverance from Abraham having to commit an act of sin otherwise. And then, obviously, as Isaac is a type of Christ, and the illustration is carried through the ram itself, sin for mankind. 17, so another good intention of God giving Abraham the directive to sacrifice Isaac was in order to reveal his omnipotence as it pertains to salvation and deliverance. Salvation and deliverance being synonymous. Soto, in the Greek, means to deliver, first and foremost. So tests are designed in part for God to show His hand on our behalf, to manifest His omnipotence, however it may come about, through circumstances and situations otherwise in life. On the surface, one would look at, that was lucky that ram was caught in that thicket. But under doctrinal realities, God placed him there. God made sure that ram is going to be there. See, at that particular point in time in life. So that is a reflection of God's omnipotence as He controls all human history and all circumstances and situations around us. So while tests may be severe gravity in regards to the pressure, pain, etc., to that degree, you can expect God's omnipotence to parallel it in our deliverance. People may think, well, I would like to be blessed like Abraham. I'd like to have all those blessings in my life. Well, willing to sacrifice your kid on God's divine directive? Do you have that kind of faith? Are you that committed to God and His plan? Fortunately, we don't have to go that far to find out. But it does beg us to obviously critique ourselves and look at, why Christ is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Look what He underwent for that exaltation to be bestowed upon Him in His humanity. Thank you. That was an amen. See. So another good intention of God giving Abraham the directive to sacrifice Isaac, this test, verse 17, was in order to reveal His omnipotence as it pertains to deliverance. 18, that the verb for, quote, will provide, end quote, is literally, quote, will see, ra'ah, end quote, points to God's omniscience then, His foreknowledge, if you will, able to perfectly anticipate what is needed in every circumstance and situation. God is able to perfectly exercise, flex His omnipotence in circumstance and situation and orchestrating it around our very life, because He is able to perfectly see exactly everything that is going to go on hypothetically and otherwise. And therefore steer, govern all things in order to accomplish His word, His plan, as it may be at any given point in time in history. So will provide points to His omniscience, His ability to know all things. And therefore, if you will, act or react to any given situation perfectly. Again, as we know, His omniscience is not causative. But He knew Abraham was positive, that Abraham would be obedient. Just like He knows who will believe and who will not believe. But He doesn't make anyone believe or not believe. That is the Calvinistic error of thinking. Free will exists. But that doesn't mean He cannot perfectly anticipate when that will express itself in one way or another. And He's been able to do that from eternity past, before we ever thought in our parents' mind, in whatever form or fashion. The helpless ram illustrates that God always provides in a timely fashion the needs of His devoted servants. It illustrates that God always provides in a timely fashion the needs of His devoted servants. When it's necessary, And it's imperative in regards to the deliverance itself. God will ensure that those things are there as needed. And again, you must understand it's at God's timing. He knows. As that He's perfect, that He's omniscient, He knows exactly when you need it. You may think you need it now. He may disagree with you. You need it later, or whatever. Or you need it before you even think you need it. And He provides. 20, now the name Moriah, which is the region of which this mountain is located. Moriah in the Hebrew, is a derivative too of the Hebrew Ra'ah. And is thus alluded to here in the place where Isaac was almost offered up as a burnt offering, right on the edge. 21, now the final notation, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it will be provided, in quotes, indicates that by the time of Moses, which is not until some 400 years later, the original name here had been lengthened into a proverb. It became proverbial. What happened on this mountain under this test in the Hebrew mind. 22, that proverb equates Abraham's naming of the mountain as an axiomatic or self-evident truth. It's universal in application. It's universal in application. Any intellectually honest person will verify this, that believes in God, etc. 23, it carries on the tradition of our present scene that God is always there to make provision for the believer under testing necessary to fulfill the divine directive. Not just on this one occasion. But it is proverbial, it is axiomatic, it's universal. God always provides for us to fulfill His plan for our lives. Whatever the role imperative or role imperatives may consist of, in our case, in the church, and our priorities under NPR, etc., etc. He will always provide. 24, this harks back now to the original directive to sacrifice Isaac to propitiate God as only possible in the reality of the test being fulfilled by a substitute. That is, becomes proverbial, is a universal truth, then that relates to the fact that the test itself was only possible in regards to it being completed as directed by providing a substitute. 25, so the original divine command looked forward to the fulfillment of the command, but as a test required God providing a substitute in order for the command to be fulfilled. So, there you have it. Will you do this, Isaac? Abraham, in regards to Isaac. And he's about ready to do it. Oh, no. This is my job. That's your test. He proved the aspect of the test necessary in that regards. 26, this ties Abraham's faith in resurrection to pass the test to the doctrinal lesson behind the test, that is, without a substitute in sacrificial atonement, i.e. propitiation, there is no resurrection, which is the doctrine that obviously Abraham focused in on to help him pass this test. So, cool beans, once again, how many times are we going to get to see it in the book of Genesis? Well, I almost guarantee this is not going to be the last. Romans 8, 29. For whom he foreknew, he who sees omniscience, foreknowledge. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. He first had to propitiate and be resurrected Himself before resurrection, the doctrine of resurrection, becomes a reality for the rest of men. So that's how I fit all that together, as about as good as I can do with that. All right, well, about 8 minutes left. I'm going to go ahead and let you go. You can ski home. Have fun. At least it's not snowing. Father, again, we thank You for the truth of Your Word. We ask God, the Holy Spirit, continue to light us to see these things in Jesus' name. Amen.